I want to spend our time. I'll try to monitor my time, but I did this study here about 12 years ago, I guess, and it's on the plagues of Egypt. And I got the idea for the study. It's not just a copy, but I got the theme for the study. I know I've mentioned this before, but I used to spend my lunch hours when I worked in downtown Birmingham. There was an old Birmingham Book and Magazine, and they had racks and racks and racks of old books. And one of the old books I found, the first copy of it I found, it was anonymous. But the title of it was The Philosophy of the Plan of Salvation. And then on a later date, I forget how long later, but sometime later I found another copy of it, and it had the author's name in it. And it's by James B. Walker, and it was published in 1887. But it's one of the most interesting studies I've found on the plagues of Egypt. And so I wanted to go through that again tonight in a fashion. But I wanted to mention that about the source of it. The design of this study, and we'll be looking at a lot of scripture if you want to follow, I'll point you to them. But the design of this study is to show how God used the plagues, the 10 plagues, to destroy all confidence that the Egyptians had in their gods, their major gods. They had over 500 gods in Egypt. That's why when the Lord told Moses to go down there and say, God sent you, he said, which God? Which God shall I? Because Moses grew up in Egypt. He knew about the gods. But there's an interesting fact. I don't know if this proves anything, and I don't even know where I got this little trivia from. But there's a balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. I won't list them off for you, but I have the notes here. There are 20 mentions in the scriptures here of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. 10 of them are ascribed to God hardening Pharaoh's heart, and 10 of them are ascribed to Pharaoh hardening his heart. Now, for whatever that's worth, that's just a fact. God used the plagues in Egypt to force the Pharaoh to let the Hebrew slaves escape from their bondage in Egypt. And we know that the plagues, as we read about them, were awful in and of themselves. But there was a lot more at work in the design of these plagues. And it was to change Pharaoh's mind. Pharaoh, by the way, is a title. It wasn't a person named Pharaoh. The Pharaoh is a king. So there were many Pharaohs. But this particular Pharaoh, it was a battle for the mind of Pharaoh and his trust in his many gods. Before God sent Moses to Pharaoh, God had told Moses the outcome. I really have appreciated Brother Jim's series on Joseph. That Joseph had been given assurance by God what was going to happen, and he operated on that. He lived his life believing what God had told him, and so. There's a scripture in Exodus. All of these will be in Exodus. Well, no, that's not true. All but one. in Exodus chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all of these scriptures because they're long, and I just want to give you the idea of it. Then Moses said to God, this is Exodus 3 at verse 13, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" Now watch this. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians." So here the Lord has told Moses what he's going to do, and he's going to be successful. But there's going to be some things that are going to happen before the mind of Pharaoh is changed. After 400 years of slavery, the Hebrews believed in Jehovah. They had that. But by now they had brought into their thinking the culture of the Egyptians. His 400 years, how many generations of families have grown up not knowing anything but Egypt? So the true God would use miracles of such power as to establish forever his omnipotence. Now, the Egyptians had magicians, and they could do some pretty tricky stuff. When the contest began between Moses and the Egyptians, the magicians copied what Moses did, but to a limited degree. But each miracle and plague increased the impression of the power of God, of the God of the Hebrews, and destroyed the confidence that the Egyptians had in one or more of their gods. There was a miracle that started this, the 10 plagues, but then this miracle that started it in chapter 7 of Exodus. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. And without reading this, what happened, Moses had his staff, the rod, and he was told to take that rod and cast it down on the ground before Pharaoh, and it became a snake, a big serpent. Well, the magicians threw down sticks, and they became snakes. So here they've copied the miracle. But Aaron's staff swallowed up the magician's staffs or snakes. Well, I call this little episode Serpents and Rods. You've seen pictures of the Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh have on the headpiece that he wore? A snake. The Egyptians worshiped snakes. So the miracle showed the Egyptians that the serpents could not help them. If serpents came forth, they would be eaten by Moses' rod and Aaron's rod. And so that began to destroy their confidence in the God of the serpents, the snakes. The first plague is the River Nile. And again, you can make. I'll give you some notes here later if you'd like to do a more in-depth look at this, but I'm just abbreviating it tonight. But in Exodus 7, from verses 14 to 25, you have the account of the River Nile turning into blood. Down at verse 19, and the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, their canals, their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there should be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. You get that picture? Everything that was water turned to blood. Even the what they had stored in their houses. And the fish died. And it stunk. That was the first plague that was going on. So that's the River Nile. The River Nile was the source of food. They worshiped that river. Every year the Nile River would flood and it would bring rich soil. In the flood, deposit that fresh soil down, and that's how they grew their grain for bread. And the fish. They got the fish out of the river. They worshiped the river. They worshiped the fish. They seemed like they worshiped everything. They believed that its water could heal them. Well, what good is a river that no longer acts like a river? The fish died. The first plague turned the water into blood. The magicians copied it up to a point, but they couldn't make it go away. It went away when God let it go away. So that's a God in their mind that's destroyed. And plague number two, I call this one Too Many Frogs. In Exodus 8, I won't read all of this. I'm sure you're familiar with it. I think you are. But in Exodus 8, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs. They shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into your houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. So, can you imagine? I'm not afraid of a frog, but I wouldn't want to be waist deep in frogs. And everywhere you turn, there were frogs in your bed and in your the kitchen utensils and everything. So, there were too many frogs. This plague was designed to destroy the faith that the Egyptians had in the river as a source of good things. The frogs were rotting. They were stinking. Well, the magicians, if you read the story, they copied this to a degree. The third plague is lice. And depending on your translation, some of them translated gnats. Lice everywhere. In Exodus 8 at verse 16, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said." Here's the scene here. No one, the Egyptian priests, could not approach their altars if they had an insect on them. In order to ensure this, and I just have to take this at face value of these references you read, but they shaved their body completely every day so they could be inspected. They would not have any insect on their body as they went to their altars. Well, the effect of the third plague was there was lice everywhere. All the dust. And I don't know if that's a hyperbole or not. I mean, I don't know if, but there were a lot of lice, a lot of lice. And here's the thing: they could no longer worship in their fashion because they couldn't use the altars because they were covered up with lice. And the magicians could not copy this one. The fourth plague is Beelzebub. Exodus 8 at verse 20. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go so that they may serve me, or else, if you will not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also on the ground where they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this shall be the sign.' And the Lord did so. And there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt, was ruined by flies." The background for the flies, they had a god that was called Beelzebub. And they lived in a hot climate. And like any hot climate, they have flies. Well, Beelzebub was the fly god. He was the god of filth. And it was his job to keep away the flies. Well, Beelzebub couldn't remove the fourth plague of swarms of flies. So here's another god destroyed in the minds of the Egyptians. Their dependence on Beelzebub to keep the flies away just wasn't working. The fifth plague I call sick cows. I made up these titles, by the way. Mr. Walker didn't. I embellished it a little bit. I told you I got the idea from him, but it's not just verbatim from what he wrote. Exodus 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go so that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, the flocks. And the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing at all of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh said, 'And behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead.'" I'm sorry, "And Pharaoh sent, and behold," he went to look, sent somebody to look. "But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." So the fifth plague destroyed all the cattle except in Goshen, where that was the territory that the Hebrews lived in. And at the same time, it destroyed an entire system of brute worship. They worshiped all kinds of animals, brute animals, sacred bulls. Just as an aside, what did Aaron make as a symbol of God in the wilderness? A golden calf. A brute beast. Rams and goats and other brute beasts were worshipped, but in one stroke, God destroyed the faith in brute worship. Plague number six is boils. Does anybody get boils anymore? When I was a little boy, that was kind of, it happened, but I don't know, I haven't heard of that in the last 50 years, I guess.
Tim had a boil.
Did he?
Yep. Recently.
It hurt, doesn't it?
I hurt it time to myself.
Huh? Yeah. Okay. But it's rare now. I mean, it used to be common in my youth. Well, in Exodus 9 at verse 8, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kill, the altar, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' So they took soot from the keel and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it up in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the Egyptians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses." The sixth plague destroyed the power of the human sacrifices. In Egypt, they made human sacrifices on these altars. There was an altar to Typhon, and that is translated the evil principle. And this is where human sacrifices were made. Humans were burned alive, and their ashes were thrown in the air to remove the evil. And that's, to me, that's insane. You do something totally evil to ward off evil, that doesn't compute to me. But they took Moses took a handful of ashes that was supposed to ward off evil, and he let Pharaoh see him throw it up in the air, and instead of avoiding evil, boils broke out on man and beast. So, Typhon, the god Typhon, became a curse. So that's what was going on with that that plague. Plague number eight are locusts. And again, this is a long passage. I'm not going to read it. Exodus 10, verses 1 through 20. It describes the plagues of the locusts that came in. This plague destroyed their faith in Serapis. Serapis was a god whose job was to protect them from the locusts that came every year. Now the locusts came and left only at the command of Moses. So they're the god that's supposed to control the locusts, the grasshoppers, was ineffective. Plagues 7 and 9 are taken together because it's hail and darkness. And again, the scriptures are long. I'm not going to read them. But Exodus 9, 13 through 35 discusses the hail. And the darkness is described in Exodus 10, 21 through 29. And as you read, if you read this scripture and think about it, here is a land, a dry, arid land where it hardly ever rains. And you have a hailstorm. And darkness, as it's described, is, we've probably never experienced darkness like this. You heard the expression, so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. I think the darkest place I've ever been in, I was in a cave one time. And they turned the lights out. And we didn't know it at the time. One of the participants in this experience. This was a time when I worked for Bell Telephone, and this was Rambo training, and we had to do all this stuff to promote teamwork. We were in this cave, and it was narrow in there. And when they turned all the lights out, one of the was a girl, one of the ladies there. She was claustrophobic, and she panicked. It was experience. I mean, here we are all crowded up in this little narrow passage, and she's going to get out of there. So it was fun. But that was the darkest, I mean, that's the darkest place I've ever imagined. When it's dark at night, it's not dark like that. So the seventh and the ninth plagues are taken together. They combine to destroy the two most respected gods, second only to the Nile, Isis and Osiris. Isis and Osiris, the sun god and the moon god. And they were supposed to control light and the weather. And as I mentioned, here is a land where it almost never rains. And now you've got thunderstorms and hail. And 3 days of thick darkness, just as dark as you can possibly imagine. Well, then the tenth plague, the final plague, in Exodus 11, 1 through 10. Again, not to read it all, but this has to do with the death of the firstborn in Egypt. I will read this in Exodus 12, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. The tenth plague showed Pharaoh that the God of the Hebrews is one who executes judgment in the earth. After so much cruelty at the hand of the Egyptians, the final horror was to kill the firstborn male child of the Egyptians. His answer to the Pharaoh was the angel of pestilence, and, quote, breathed in the face of all the firstborn from the palace to the hut. The hope of every family was a corpse. What an impact on the minds of men. They finally learned that Jehovah was not only all-powerful, but brought judgment, and he's merciful to those who fear him. Just some applications. Why the firstborn? In Exodus 4, in verse 21, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" And again, without spending much time on it, if you go back to the Passover, that's referring to the time when the Hebrews came out of Egypt, they observed the Passover, and we're told that this was a type, a picture of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Christ is our Passover." So that's the story behind what is going on. Jump over quite a ways in Exodus and answer this question. What did Pharaoh learn too late? In Exodus 18, verse 10, Jethro said, this is Moses' father-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, the father-in-law, before God." And then one passage in Numbers 33, starting verse 1. "These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting places. They set out from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also the Lord executed judgments." So that was the design of the plagues. And if you can somehow get yourself to thinking like the Egyptians thought, they had all these gods, and they had, what I read, over 500 gods, and the Lord dealt with their major gods in each of the plagues. And so they couldn't have any confidence in what they trusted in. And the Lord showed his power and over the false gods. All right.